I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this evening. If you need a Bible, there should be one down there among the hymnals in front of you. We were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning, continuing on into chapter 4 tonight. Been here 22 years now, and lots changed in that time, and there are some things that haven't changed. Even in spite of the urgings of some of you, and Barry Shockley particularly comes to mind along the way, I still cannot bring myself to cheer for the Phillies. Sorry, I did grow up in Chicago, and so I still would say I am a Chicago Bulls fan, different sport, and I am a Chicago Cubs fan, not a White Sox fan. Yes, we did have two teams in Chicago, but not the White Sox. Cheer for the Cubs. It was a very common experience in the Brabson household. I have an older brother who's about a year and a half older than I am. Very common experience for us in the summer afternoons. Turn on WGN Channel 9 and watch the Cubs game, see what's taking place to go, okay, I liked Ryan Sandberg playing second base. He liked Sean Dunston playing shortstop. We both liked Andre Dawson in the outfield. He liked Mark Grace playing first base. And you know, here we are decades later, and I'm like, I can tell you who played. Because, man, we were committed to watching the Chicago Cubs play baseball along the way. We finally had our moment in 2016. We won. Took us 100 years, okay? But the Chicago Cubs did win the World Series. Now, I have to admit, while I would claim to be a Cubs fan, I clearly have commitment issues. Because I can't name a single player on the Chicago Cubs today. I do know that they beat the Phillies twice this week. In fact, that is why Barry was looking rather forlorn when I left the service on Wednesday night. He's like, it's not good. And I knew what he was talking about. I didn't even have to like know what the score was so that they beat the Phillies on Wednesday, had beaten them the night before on Tuesday as well. Phillies did take the first game of the series along the way. It's also kind of sad because I realized as I was writing this as an introduction that while I can't name any of the Chicago Cubs players currently, I can actually name several Phillies. Like, I have a problem. Okay? All that said, I want us to think about those thoughts, not necessarily Phillies and Cubs, but commitment, knowledge, really expectation as we come back to the Word of God this evening. We've been in a series now through all of 2026 looking at one another instructions in the New Testament where there's a particular word that gets used, gets translated one another, and often there is a command with those words to say pray for one another or greet one another or consider one another. And the most frequent command, as we've talked about now a number of times, is love one another. And so this morning, as we were in 1 Thessalonians 3, we were looking at the first use of that in the Thessalonian epistles. The second one occurs later on in chapter 4, verse 9. And really, it's kind of bookends there, where Paul says, I'm praying that you would love one another. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, he's saying, I'm commanding you to love one another. And so in between, I want us just to consider several thoughts along the way. This morning, we looked at the partnership of Christian love. Clearly, as you read Thessalonians, Paul and these believers just love each other and care for each other. They're apart. And Paul is saying, I want to see you. I am praying that God would make a way that I can be with you. And we talked about the fact that that partnership of Christian love encourages perseverance. There's times where life just beats us up. Circumstances overwhelm. We find ourselves wanting to quit. And it's a wonderful thing when we have brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a Christian family who cares for us, and it encourages us to keep going. We see that, saw that this morning in 1 Thessalonians 3. The partnership of Christian love encourages perseverance. It also evokes praise. Paul's like, I'm just thanking God for you. Like, you are such a blessing. Like, what thanks can we render again to God on your behalf, he said. And then third, we saw that the partnership of Christian love elicits prayer, where he starts to pray for them. And he's telling them, night and day, I am praying that I would see you and that I would be able to help you, that I would perfect that which is lacking concerning your faith. And as he continues on, we in that prayer, we kind of drew out our second main thought, moving past the partnership of Christian love to a prayer for Christ-like love. And there at the end of the chapter 3 in verses 12 and 13, he's saying, I'm praying that you would abound in love for one another. That's our one another instruction here. And for those outside, for all men. It's like, I want you to have an abundant love for people. And when you have that abounding love, when that prayer is answered, then secondly, there's an approved character. Like, you are established unblameable. There's no legitimate accusation against you because of what God has done and because of the love that you have shown. Tonight, as we get into chapter 4, the text takes an interesting but important turn, and we're going to look at the protection of committed love. To go, okay, we have this wonderful partnership where they love each other, they want to see each other. He's praying that their love would grow more and more, and he's going to, in just a little bit, it won't be tonight that we get to chapter 4, verse 9, but he's going to tell them, now, as touching brotherly love, we have no need to write unto you, for beginning of verse 9, but then you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Like, he's going to get there again. But in between, he talks to them about what a committed, or we might even use the word consecrated or devoted love looks like. Again, if I use the analogy, I could tell you, I love the Chicago Cubs. And you're like, oh yeah, really? Which player do you like? You know, and there's times where we can talk about, well, yeah, we should love one another. We should love God. And yet when it boils down to it, actually, we're not that committed in our love. And God gives us some instruction through his Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 4, certainly very appropriate in our day as to what committed love looks like. And we might say it this way, committed love is fenced. It's protected. It's devoted as well. As we look at the protection of committed love, notice first, it is grounded in prayer. It is grounded in prayer. Verse 1 starts out, furthermore then. And all we want to just grab very quickly as we get back into the text this evening is that Paul is building on what he just said. Sometimes, because we've added chapter divisions, we understand like chapter divisions weren't there originally when the scriptures were written. We're like, okay, we finished chapter 3, we're into chapter 4. New thought. No, it's connected. And he's saying, furthermore, then, on the basis of what he has prayed in the increase of their love, here's what you need to do. And if we were to summarize it very simply for ourselves tonight, we could say it this way, true love, the love he's prayed for, true love is pure love. It's not selfish love. It's not self-seeking love. It is devoted. It is right. I mean, we talked at the end of our time this morning that Paul is praying for their love so that it would demonstrate the integrity of their hearts, that they would be unblameable in their hearts, and that it would not just evidence the integrity of their heart, but the purity of their devotion in this holiness before God. And that theme continues as we get into chapter 4 with this idea of the protection of committed love. First, it's grounded in prayer. Second, it's emphasized as a priority. It's emphasized as a priority. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. I mean, you see the priority in a number of ways, but notice first the urgency of his words. We beseech you. Like, maybe in a more modern word, we'd say, we're begging you. We're urging you, right? He's trying to get his point across to them, and he doesn't just say, we're beseeching, we're urging you. He's like, we're exhorting you. The word exhorting can negatively carry the idea of admonishing you. You need to do a better job. Positively, it carries the idea of we're encouraging you. Come on, you can do this. You need to do this. You should do this. I mean, Paul's not like passive about this, like you might want to consider. There's more intensity. There's more urgency there in his words when it comes to the protection of this committed love. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and admonish you. Beyond the urgency of his words, consider the authority of Jesus. as he's establishing this priority, yes, he's communicated it with urgency, but he also communicates that priority with the authority of Christ. He's like, we are beseeching you and exhorting you by the Lord Jesus. So in other words, this is not just Paul saying, here's my opinion. I think you should do this. Would that matter from Paul? It would, actually. Paul's an apostle. Like, he's been uniquely called and gifted by God and has authority in the church as an apostle, so it would matter. But it goes beyond Paul's opinion here, right? I could tell you, hey, you know what? Here's what I think you should do. And it's like, okay, great. That's one man's opinion, and you could disregard it. Okay? This is more than that. Much, much more than that. Because what he's telling them comes from Jesus. And specifically, Jesus here is identified as, he's the Lord. Not a term we're real used to using today to go, he's the boss. He's your master. He's in control. And to go, okay, what he's saying here has priority because of the urgency of his words and because of the authority of Jesus by the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you cast your eyes ahead to the end of verse 2, he says, the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So these weren't like suggestions. This wasn't just truth. These were commands that needed to be obeyed, and they didn't originate with Paul. These were commands that came from Jesus to the Thessalonian believers. So they can't minimize or excuse disobedience. To disobey what's said here is sin before God. And so it carries certainly authority for us as well. We've said the protection of committed love is grounded in prayer. It's emphasized as a priority. That priority is evident in the urgency of his words, the authority of Jesus. And third, that priority is evidenced in the redundancy, sorry for the weird word, the redundancy of his instruction, right? He's repeating himself. In essence, he's saying, I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm telling you something that you know. Right? We talked a little bit about that this morning. We're hitting more one another's that are about love. Love one another. I'm like, yeah, we've heard this, Pastor. Like, that was the very first one, and we've covered it multiple times since then. But the reality is we need reminders. We need to be told what we know to be true. And so he's telling them here, I'm telling you something I've already told you. Verse 1, he said it this way, that as you have received of us, so I'm giving you what I already gave you. You go to verse 2, he says, you know what commandments we gave you, right? There is an emphasis on what they know. They already know what is required in their minds, but they need to not just know it, they need to do it. Isn't that our challenge sometimes? There are things that we kind of grasp intellectually, I should do, but they never actually quite get there into life practically. We could go down all different kinds of roads. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. But just realize often there is this dichotomy, this breakdown between, I know I should do this, but I haven't actually gotten there yet. So he's challenging them. Here's the commandments we gave you that as you received of us how you ought to walk. Or the idea of that is how you ought to actually live. The New Testament regularly uses the idea of walking to express ongoing Christian obedience. So Colossians 1 talks about walking worthy. 1 John 1 talks about walking in the light. Ephesians 4 talks about not walking like unbelievers walk. And over, the point is just, how are you conducting life? Like, you're walking through life, how are you doing? And he's saying, we told you how you are to walk in life, and now we're reminding you of how you ought to walk in life. That walk for them involves a pure, devoted, if we use the word from the outline, a committed love. It's protected, it's fenced. These commands are focused on their Christian walk, but ultimately, notice they're about pleasing God. He says, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. We've told you how you ought to live. We're praying that you would live that way. I'm reminding you that you would live that way because when you do, you're pleasing God. That's why we're here. God made us for his glory, for his pleasure. And when we pursue God's glory, that's when we're most satisfied in him. That's when we're right with him. And he goes, so we're writing to tell you once again how you ought to live, how you ought to walk. Because when you do that, it pleases God. It delights your Creator and your Savior, so abound in that more and more. We've said it this way so far. This protection of committed love, as Paul communicates it here, is first grounded in prayer, furthermore then. It is not just grounded in prayer, it's expressed as a priority. We beseech you, brethren, and admonish you, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, that you would abound more and more, right? So this protection is grounded in prayer. It's expressed as a priority. And then third, it is practiced through personal purity. It's practiced through personal purity. This is a theme that shows up over and over in the scriptures. In fact, I won't preach it. I won't just give you the thought. Ephesians 5 starts out there this way. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. The idea is to be an imitator of God as his child. So how do you imitate God according to Ephesians 5? That was verse 1. Verse 2 says, walk in love. So be a follower of God as his child, walk in love, and then, well, what does that mean to walk in love? Once you get to verses 3 and following, he says, here's sins that you need to stay away from because they lack purity. They're wrong. They're sensual in nature. He does the same thing here. We can see the same thing in the book of Jude and 2 Peter. We can see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Sadly, we live in a world today, a culture today, that is very much focused on giving in to self and rejecting what God says here. So understand the protection of committed love is practiced through personal purity. You'll notice with me there in verse 3 that purity is established as the expectation of God. Right? This is the will of God. Like he tells us right up front, you want to know what God's will is? This is God's will. Like you don't have to question, you don't have to wander, right? Had the privilege of talking to some students recently, like, so what are you going to do after high school? Are you going to go to college? Are you not going to go to college? What are you interested in doing for work? And just having that dialogue, that's a tough one to figure out. Like, what's God's will for my life? It's like, oh, we understand that, okay? When it comes to what he says here in the text, it's like there's no doubt. Like tomorrow, you want to know at least one part of what God's will is? We're looking at it tonight. It's God's will for me. It's God's will for you. He tells us very directly, this is not optional. It's not negotiable. This is God's plan to be followed. Any deviation will be sin and will reap the devastation and consequences that sin brings. This is the will of God. Purity is first established as the expectation of God. Secondly, purity is emphasized as the consecration of believers. He says, even your sanctification. We'll simplify that word for ourselves tonight to go, your sanctification, you're being set apart. You're designated as his in holiness. I've used the analogy often recently, and I wish I could give you a different one, but it's what comes to mind yet again. That when we watch a wedding ceremony take place, you know, we see a man and a woman on the platform being joined together in marriage. They say they are forsaking all others and devoting themselves solely to the other person. We go, that's right. That's what we want to see. And we understand that believers are to be devoted to God, to say, God, whatever you have for me is what I will do. I will be set apart to you. And here he says that actually happens through the pursuit of personal purity or the maintaining of personal purity. It is the consecration of believers. You're personally dedicated to the interests of God. So purity is first established as the expectation of God. It is emphasized as the consecration of believers. And then third, it is exercised through a dedication to right living. It is exercised through a dedication to right living. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. He points to a particular sin issue here and says, this is a sin to stay away from. Certainly, we could go to lots of other passages of Scripture and see, stay away from this sin and this sin. Like, we know we're not supposed to lie and we're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to have anger. But here he's saying, when it comes to sexual sin, stay away. This word fornication speaks of all kinds of impurity. It's a word that in their day was very culturally accepted. And when we come to our day, we go, it's very culturally accepted. It is the word, by the way, the Greek word that we get the word pornography from today. It's not just what we think of when it comes to pornography, but it includes all kinds of impurity, all kinds of sexual sin. Adultery, immorality, pornography, they're all included. He says, stay away from it. We might say it this way. I've said it's this protection of committed love is exercised through a dedication to right living. Okay? But understand that right living requires the discipline of self-restraint. He says, abstain from this. Stay away from this. Again, you could read the statistics. I didn't go and say, hey, you know what? Let me pull statistics for us today. But these issues are killing our world. I'm going, yeah, it doesn't matter what you do. That's up to you. And yet we're being told here, abstain. That word abstain is in the present tense. Be staying away from this sin. Be holding oneself back. And so the question for us very simply is, are we pleasing God by obeying his will in this area? The context, both the preceding context and the following context, is about love. To go, are we loving God and those around us in a way that says, I'm going to stay away from this sin because that's what God said. This is what right love looks like. Again, we live in a world that promotes a loose, sensual culture. And so it is all the more imperative for us as believers to discipline ourselves in personal restraint. For men and for women, right? To say, I'm going to be careful where I go. I'm going to be careful the people that I'm with. I'm going to be careful what I view online. I'm going to be careful the music that I listen to and what it drives me towards. I am going to be careful because I will follow what the scriptures say and stay away from this issue. The first aspect of our dedication to right living is the discipline of self-restraint. But secondly, it is the devotion of self-control. A very similar thought here. But you'll see it in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel unto sanctification and honor. We might say it this way, the discipline of self-restraint is the know, and yet this devotion of self-control is to go, and now here's positively what you need to do. He speaks comprehensively to every believer there in verse 4. He says, every one of you, like nobody's left out. Okay? And it's interesting as you keep working your way through the verbs that follow, most of them are singular. Okay, so it's like every one of you, but then it's like you and you. I could illustrate it, but it gets, I guess, uncomfortable if I start using names now, right? But it's like everyone and then single. Make sure you are doing this and following through. And so he addresses everybody. No one has an excuse or a reason to hide. Should know. That word know is in the perfect tense. Like, you should have learned this in the past and be continuing to hold on to it in the present. And it fits because he's like, you know what I told you. I'm reminding you of what I've already told you. I'm praying for you about what I've already told you. So you know this, so let it be true in life. This word know speaks of being very familiar. Like, I know how this works, all right? We had some of you over at our house here recently, and different things were being discussed that were scientific in nature, and my wife's talking, and I'm like, yep, okay. I don't know how any of that stuff works. I'd tell you about it, but I don't know what I'm talking about, all right? Like, it doesn't make sense to me. But we do know what it's like when we go, you know what? Actually, I do know how that works. Like, I really actually understand. And he's saying, we need to know what it looks like to have self-restraint in our lives. To know what it's like to be controlled in ourselves. says how to possess his vessel. The idea is how to control or how to possess. I like to tie this text to the familiar words of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. In 1 Corinthians 9, it's the text, I think it's verse 24, where Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." He's like, don't you get it? Like, people run races to win races. Okay? He's like, but only one person wins. And he's like, so run to win. But then coming out of that, he says this, verse 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What's he saying there? He's like, I discipline my body as I run my race because I don't want to fail. I don't want to mess up. That's why I'm disciplining my body. That's why I'm exercising self-control. Here in 1 Thessalonians, we're told everyone should know how to possess their vessel. How to possess their body is the idea of the word vessel there. So let me ask you, like, why is this instruction needed? Can I just remind us, like, generally, very broadly, possessing our vessel can be hard. I was telling Melinda, even just before church, didn't plan to use it as an illustration, but we've had one of those bowls of the Jelly Bellies around. And it's been around a long time. Like, I don't know, I guess a long time in our house. It's probably been around a month. All the good flavors are gone. Like, they've been gone for quite a while. And yet I walk by the bowl and I'm like, no, there's not that color and there's not that color. And I can't help myself. I'm like, I'll try that one. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. That one's okay. Like, I should just throw them away. Right? The good ones are gone. I don't really, like, I told her, if you asked me, like, what's your favorite, I would never pick Jelly Bellies. Never. Like, but they're there. The discipline of self-restraint is hard. We could talk about it with eating. We could talk about it with exercise. We could talk about it with how much time we spend on our phone. The issue here is, he's like, there's a sin issue out there that will destroy you. And our world is looking for all kinds of ways to send it to you. To go view this, enjoy this, listen to this, watch this, read this, imagine this. And he's saying, look, every one of you needs to know how to possess his vessel of sanctification and honor. Like, know by experience, not just conceptually go, no, actually, I'm going to maintain self-control here. Obviously, we are dependent on grace. But here, he's instructing us to have self-control over our bodies in a way that clearly evidences a devotion to God. It says, in sanctification and honor, I'm set apart to him. I am honoring to him. It shows up in what I do, what I don't do as well. We've seen our devotion to self-control is communicated to all these believers. They're all to know. There's a need for ongoing self-control. Their devotion is to be evident. And then he says, because you are going to be different. Our last thought for this evening, and we'll leave the rest for next week. But you look at verse 5, he says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Like, whoa, what is that word? The idea here is you need to avoid uncontrolled desires and feelings for what is unrighteous or illegitimate. To say, no, I'm not going there. If I use the Jelly Belly analogy, like, no, I'm going to stay away from that. Like, I don't need that. That is not good food. The bag even tells you there's 4 calories on every one. Okay? To go, no, I'm going to stay away from that. But far more serious in the text is to go, that's not legitimate. That's not right. I have fenced, I have protected, committed love. I am devoted to God. And so I will not go down that path. And then he draws a comparison here and says, even as the Gentiles, again, that word we can think of just those who are unbelievers, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He's saying, don't give in to sinful passions and feelings like unbelievers do. But instead, restrain yourselves because you are devoted to him. It's a very simple thought as we walk away from today. He's commended their love, chapter 1. He's told them, I am praying for your love, chapter 3. Now, as we get into chapter 4 this evening, he's saying, so protect your love. Keep it devoted and committed by exercising appropriate self-control. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that a text like this is needed in our day. It's needed in our lives and even just our battle with our own flesh. And Lord, I pray that by your word and with your spirit, each believer here would walk rightly with you this week. That Lord, where a need for confession and repentance is present, that you'd give grace and work there. Lord, where ongoing victory is needed, that you'd give grace there. But Lord, I pray that we would seek to obey your will in this matter, protecting a committed love. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.